about finding ways,
reaching people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It all starts, however, with the mandate. We've been talking about circles of witness and ministry. We've talked about our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and today we talk about Samaria. Next week we'll talk about what it means to go to the ends of the world and how in the world can we do that. But let's be reminded of that mandate as we get started. That mandate is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it reads this way: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's not just some strategy that some denomination has put together. It's not a strategy that some church father in the past put together and thought would be a really good strategy for the church to have. These are the words of Jesus, and they are not words of, you really need to do whatever you can to. It's not really words that say anything about, well, you know, this is what my goal for you will be. It's a done deal in Jesus' mind. You will be. It's not, some of you will. You will be. My people will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, there's a sense of the collectiveness of the followers of Jesus that I think many times we lose because we are so focused on ourselves. On what does this mean for me? And you need to focus on what it means for you, but we don't need to forget that Jesus is talking in the broad strokes of His church, of His assembly, of His people who have gathered in His name. When they do that, as they do that, they are my witnesses. I want you to think seriously about the reality, not just the hypothetical possibility, but the reality that every one of you who has admitted that you are a believer in Jesus Christ are a witness of whether or not that statement is true, and whether or not that statement should mean anything to anybody else by the life you live, the words you use, the attitudes you have. Well, let me rephrase that. By the words I use, the actions I do, the attitudes I have. And they look at not just individual Christians, but as you well know, if you've talked to people about your faith, they look at us as a group. Those Christians. I happen to be of a particular stripe. Those white Christians from the South. We're not in real good shape right now. But the reality is, I don't have to worry about anybody else's labels. I only have to worry about Jesus. I have to worry about being His in the midst of whatever generation and world I find myself in. And standing firm for Him, regardless of what labels people might put on me or not put on me. My job is to be like what Peter said, so pure and so focused on loving and living for Jesus that when people try and make accusations against me, or they try and make accusations against you, they are laughed out loud because they know you and know it's not true. So how are we supposed to live in this world, in this crazy American time period? How are we supposed to live out this Great Commission? Well, we've been talking about that. As you know, Jerusalem is where we live, where we work, where we play. It's your focal point of your life. It's your immediate family. It's those that you touch on a daily basis and have relationship with. And it helps to make up your life and how you live it in the everyday. Judea is that familiar territory. It's places like where you live. It's like going from one suburb to another suburb to shop, and it's basically the same. It's not totally different. It's not like going from the shopping mall in Orlin and then going all the way to a shopping mall in Mumbai or something. The reality is that for us, our Judea is the places that we go where we will feel comfortable to go. And today, we ask the question, but what about Samaria? Isn't this where it goes from easy to hard? Isn't this where it moves from church work to missionary work? For some reason, this is the great point of disconnect for many of us. The barriers have to be crossed if we're going to do Samaritan work. Cultural references, reference points for us all of a sudden are different. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they react, their cultures, the way they handle death, the way they handle life, or the way they what's acceptable language, what's not acceptable language, what's acceptable to drink and what's not acceptable. All these things are different as we cross these barrier lines. They may not even think about things the way you and I think about things. Going to Samaria is hard, isn't it? Well, in one sense, I guess that's true. But let me remind you of something. Something that the disciples, I think, found themselves having to remember. Jesus has already been to Samaria. It may be hard, it may be difficult, there may be cultural barriers to cross, but Jesus has already been there. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to John chapter 4. This is the story. We love to tell the story, but do you remember that this is a Samaritan woman at the well? He is at Sychar. We pick it up with verse 1 and we read through verse 7. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. I got to stop there. The scripture says he had to travel through Samaria. There were a lot of other routes that good, self-respecting Jews would have taken rather than go through Samaria. But for some reason, internal to Jesus, he had to travel through Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus has already been there. Jesus has rested there. Jesus has drunk water there. Jesus has had interaction with people there that most self-respecting people would not have had interaction with, whether they were Samaritans or not, in his day and time. Perhaps you know the story. There's interaction between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. As Jesus says, give me some water. And she says, well, you're asking me for water. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And all that dialogue that goes back and forth about where they worship and who they worship and the day coming that those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth, not on this mountain or on that mountain. All of that dialogue coming until that revelation happens where Jesus says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And He says, yeah. You've already had a number of husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. And in that prophetic moment, she realizes she's talking to somebody who knows way more than he could know. She He ends up then going and telling the people in the town, you got to come hear this guy. Invitational evangelism. You got to come hear this guy. And we pick up the story in verse 39. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Now, why do I share that story with you? I share that story with you because time after time after time, we think that when we have to cross cultural barriers, when we think we're going on mission, we discover Jesus has already been there. People already have a sensitivity to Jesus. People already have hurt and felt needs that Jesus is already working on them and readying them for your testimony, for your witness, for my witness. We need to remember that Jesus has already been there. That's why when we get to Acts chapter 8, and that's where we'll go next, Acts chapter 8, starting with the fifth verse, we hear the story about Philip. We pick up kind of where we left off last week when we finished up the story in Acts there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said, as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I bet there was. People were being healed. Folks with mental, what we would call mental illness, were being remarkably and miraculously released from those things by the power of God. All because Philip was going in a place where Jesus has already been, began preaching the good news that was now completed with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that people could now begin to make sense of it all and make decisions to say yes. And a church is born. Where most people in Philip's day didn't think a church really would work in that territory. Would not probably work with those people. But they were other than us. Remember, Jesus has already been there. And so we have to ask the question, then, if He's already been there, where is our Samaria? Where is Samaria for you? Where is Samaria for us as Bethel Baptist Church? Well, if you want to define Samaria in the minds of an everyday Jew, you would be looking for the place where the half-breeds live. You'd be looking for a place where the religious weirdos were. You'd be looking for the people that we consider to be other than us. Any of these places sound familiar to you? Can you think of spots not all that far away from here where there are people like that? Some of you think that defines Chicago. I mean, really. And the farther south we go, I guarantee you, the more it sounds like Chicago. People who don't have a clue, they're other than us, they think weird, they are people all over the map, you know. There are all kinds of temples and prayer places and all kinds of things going on up there. And I don't even want to think about all the stuff that's happening in all those places. And yet we have missionaries to Chicago. Oh, by the way, just in case you didn't know it, we also have missionaries from foreign countries who have come to the United States to evangelize in Chicago. It's not just Americans who are sending missionaries. It's not just Southern Baptists who are sending missionaries. So the question then still comes to us, where are the places that are Samaria to us. They can be nearby or they can be far away. They can be people on the other side of the proverbial tracks. Or it could be people 100, 200 miles away. It could be city people, rural people, poor people, rich people. You know, I don't know. What is it that's other than you? Let's be honest about ourselves. Let's be honest with our situation. All of us come with our built-in biases. Right? We come in family groups that think a certain way, react a certain way, and even if we find ourselves rebelling against our family and wanting to be exactly the opposite of what our family was, we find ourselves a certain way in reaction to that. We all have a set of blinders that we wear. And what Samaria is all about is learning how to take the blinders off and to begin to see people as people and not as others. When I was, I went to a conference. It was the very first AIDS conference that Rick Warren did at Saddleback. And Ruth and I had the opportunity and to go and to be a part of that. And one of the speakers, I wish I could remember which one it was. I looked at my notes, I couldn't find the name. But one of the speakers from Africa was talking. And one of the things he said was, for many of us, we are very, very, very concerned about those that are near. Those that we feel like we can touch and those that we can relate to. Those that are somewhat like us. Our Jerusalem, our Judea. But in reality, in our minds, we really only have two groups of people. Those who are near and those who are far. And the distance doesn't really have anything to do with those who are far. Because you can have a family member who lives in Thailand and they're still near to you. You're concerned about them. You're keeping up with them. You're caring for them. But it's the people who are far, the people who are outside the everyday concern of your life. Those are the ones who begin to define Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I think the early church even struggled with this. And Samaria was really not all that far from Jerusalem. I mean, you know, it would be like traveling from Bourbonnais to Tinley Park, almost, you know, to be able to get to the outskirts of Samaria. Although it's flat here, and it would definitely not have been flat there. So the early church, those early church fathers who were beginning to establish this church, because, I mean, you know, thousands of people have come to know Jesus in Jerusalem, and many of them have been scattered because of the persecution, but there is still a large number of them. In fact, all of the disciples that have not been martyred are still there. And so they kind of have a council about this thing going on in Samaria. If you want to jump down a little bit to chapter 8, verse 14 of Acts, we read this. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. It's as if God was waiting for the apostles to catch up with what He was doing so that they could have a part in what the deacon had run ahead and taken care of. Because you do realize that Philip is a deacon, not an apostle. And this deacon is fulfilling the mandate of what Jesus has said He wants us to do. We don't even know whether He was there that day when Jesus gave that mandate, but certainly He's heard this mandate over and over and over again, and He's gotten excited about it, and He begins to say, you know, I need to go. This is where I need to be. This is where I need to minister. I can't stay where I was because of the persecution. I'm going to go to Samaria. It's one of the places we're supposed to go. The apostles who are hanging back in Jerusalem send Peter and John to go check it out. And God waits for them to get there so that it sealed and verified God is at work in Samaria. Which makes me ask the question, huh? You know, every year we as Southern Baptists and Bethel in particular, and I gotta pat you on the back. I mean, Bethel is one of the great churches in the state of Illinois when it comes to what we do as far as our international missions offerings and our North American missions offerings. And we have our state mission offering coming up next month. But we do well with that. But I think sometimes doing well at giving money doesn't change the fact that we still have our blinders on. We still think that the people we're sending the money to are others. They're far. And I want to encourage you to begin to think in terms of taking those blinders off and think seriously about what kind of Samaria you personally can support and be a part of. What Samaria can you support? When you hear about a need or a people group, or when you hear about a shooting or a cultural difference being expressed in this neighborhood of Chicago or this area of St. Louis or even in this part of Kankakee County, and you hear of that, is there anything in your heart that says, I need to be a part of the solution for that in Christ? I've got to be honest, there's an awful lot of times where that's not what happens in my heart. And what happens in my heart is, number one, glad I don't live there. Number two, wow, they need to get their act together. When in reality, I'm called by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be an ambassador of good news in the midst of a dark, angry, hurting world. So when you hear about it, will you even consider the possibility of going? When we get to our state missions offering, one of the videos that we're going to be watching is of Byron and Marcy Coble, who are in the process of starting a church in Chicago, having grown up in South Central Illinois. A Cardinals fan trying to start a church in Cubbyland. Hey, sometimes you got to take the blinders off. Because they heard. And God said, go. When you do go, maybe on a mission trip, maybe sometime that you're gone and maybe you're even there on a vacation or something like that, and when you go, would you even be willing to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about staying there? Or at least allowing a part of your heart to stay there so that you can't see them as far away anymore, but they become near to you? What kind of Samaria can you support when you pray, as we encourage everyone to do, and as our church does, as we have special emphases for international missions, and we have our week of prayer for North American missions and for our state and even for our association. As we pray, what then will we be motivated to give? Financially? Energy? Time? Creativity. The measure of whether or not we are witnesses in Samaria is directly related to whether or not we go and stay and give. Philip doesn't just flip around from place to place. Oh, he's going to move from place to place, but the ministry continues on as churches are established there. And Philip's a part of that. And so what we need to come to grips with is recognizing the truth that we individually and collectively need to continually be a part, not just intellectually sending stuff, but personally doing stuff that moves us from our Jerusalem and our Judea into whatever God is defining for you and for me as our Samaria. So the question becomes, how do we extend the witness and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ to our Samaria? How do we do that? We, number one, follow the Spirit's leadership. Number one, we follow the Spirit. I don't think that we need to just go out and find a map and circle a spot saying, okay, I don't know anything about that place. We need to go there. Only if the Holy Spirit's leading us. Maybe God's got somebody else that He's going to use for that spot, and we're going to mess it up by trying to force our way in. I don't know. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. It goes back to that after many days, after you have received the Holy Spirit, as you come away and you wait on the Holy Spirit, then you will be my witnesses. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. Number two, then, we need to look for ways in which we can build relationships in our Samaria. Sometimes that's through organizations and through groups. Sometimes that's through direct ministry. Sometimes that's through finding a person that's in your near who also happens to be a part of that far away. And working with them and letting them take the lead and you being a part of ministering through that. Allowing relationships to be those that grow and build with a hope and a prayer and an openness to share your testimony and your witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I think, as we have been doing and need to continue to do, we need to support the ongoing work of others, those who have been called there, those who need that emotional and financial and otherwise support to accomplish the purpose and task that God's given to them to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means for us to go to Samaria. So some of us today need to recognize we have been closed off and unwilling to even consider Samaria as a possible place where we would minister. That's the preacher's job. That's a missionary's job. That's somebody else's job. No, it is the church's job. Maybe today you're recognizing you're already in a Samaria. You've already got relationships with people that are in that Samaria, and you've just never thought that you should turn those relationships into an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe today is a day where you commit that to the Lord. Maybe there's some other decision He's calling on you to make. Whatever it is, this is your opportunity. Let's not miss it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much that You are the God who provides for our every need. And yet, Lord, the truth is, if we're honest, we sometimes don't receive what You have for us because we don't want to go there. We don't want to be in part of that. We don't want to have to deal with that. We don't want to have to cross that barrier. Forgive us, Lord. Call us to the plan and to the purpose that You have for us so that You might be glorified as we make these decisions for You today. In Jesus' name, amen.